Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. Thank you so much for joining us every week as we continue our study on the revisit of the book of Revelation. If you have followed our ministry any time, you know that this has been a theme that is probably one of our most requested materials. As we are looking into this book, we are looking more at the chapters from 4 to later in the book of Revelation, because I have written an entire volume on the letters to the seven churches that you can get from Amazon or by going to my website called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, second edition, which is available to you, which has a lot of information on the first several chapters of the book of Revelation. Today, I want to revisit something that I had thoughts concerning this week, and I thought would be absolutely imperative that I share them at least on the program so we can get it documented. And I was thinking about the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where Jesus declares, as he's seen in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, saith the Lord of hosts." And when I thought about those verses, I was thinking to myself, Jesus is the eschaton. He is the, when we talk about eschatology, it is the study of last things. And when I started to meditate on this verse, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, man, the Spirit just kind of dropped in my heart that Jesus is perfect eschatology. He is the eschaton. He is the last of Adam. He's the last of he's the last Adam. He's the Alpha and Omega. And there's a lot in between the first and the last that takes place, but there's a scripture that says that all things came from him, and all things will pass through him, and all things will tend to end and consummate in him. So he is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Let me say very quickly, before I forget, that if you've missed any of these segments, you can go back and watch them on our YouTube channel or on our podcast. And I will talk about that perhaps a little bit more at the end of this message. But when I started to think about the structure of this book and the things that are in, and him being the Alpha and Omega, I started to think in terms that in this book of Revelation, the four square city of Revelation, chapter 21 through 22, is the most holy place in its fullness. Jesus is the most holy place. In Revelation 21 and 22, he is the temple. He is the gathering place of all nations. He is the summation of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. He not only was in the beginning, he is in the end. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, his purpose is to gather together all things in one, even in him. And as we look at this book of Revelation, I got to thinking in terms of, you know, there was a removal of an old temple. You got to remember, this is a Jewish book. And there's temple theology all the way through the scriptures, because the temple was the dwelling place. If you ask any Jewish person, what would you consider to be heaven and earth, they would say their temple. It was the only place on the planet where God and man could meet together. It was the Bethel. It was the meeting place of heaven and earth. Of course, you know, when Jesus shows up on the scene at the temple, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up again." And he was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. And so that the meeting place between God and man is in Christ. In Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. And in Christ, you and I have become new creations. In Christ Jesus, old things pass away and all things become new. That really is the consummation, even of this book of Revelation, as you come towards the final chapters. He says in Revelation chapter 21, I am making all things new. Write this down. These words are true and faithful. He also goes on to say, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. I wanted to also take a look at this because, in the book of Revelation, there are seven sets of visions in the book of Revelation. Seven sets of seven, or seven times seven, which equals 49. Of course, the 50th is always the Jubilee in the book of Revelation, is about the day of the Lord, or multiples of seven. It's a talking about the year or the day of Jubilee. I think it is unique that when Jesus stood up to preach his first public message in the temple, he said, go get me the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sever at liberty them that are bruised, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to declare the year of the favor of God. And he closed the book. He said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What you may or may not know is that that is a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah that Jesus is reading. Of course, he tells you, go get me the book of Isaiah, and he starts to read the place where it is written. And then he closed the book. He said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. It's not some glad morning. It's not in the sweet by and by. It is right now. And he declared the year of the favor of God. So he preached favor when it didn't look like favor. Now, what you may or may not know is that he left a certain phrase out of that text, which was, and to declare the day of the vengeance of our God. Because Jesus had come on the scene now in the beginning of his ministry to give them another period of time of favor and to announce the Jubilee. And when he said the acceptable year of the Lord, he was talking about the year of Jubilee, the year of the setting free of prisoners, when the land that had been lost was returned to its proper owner. Of course, Jesus is the proper owner. He was now on the scene and he was about to redeem his inheritance. Now, just because he did not preach the day of vengeance does not mean it was not included in that scripture. It just means he was still giving them a period of time in which to come into repentance. Excuse me. We will see as we go into this probably next segment, I'm going to talk about trumpets and the vials of blood, which we can see a structure in the book of Revelation that follows the feast of Israel from the Passover through the sounding of trumpets to the announcing of the great day of atonement. But the trumpets were used to sound to announce a great day of atonement, and that it was a period of time of repentance in there because the day of atonement was coming. In other words, it was 10 days, so to speak, to pay your bills or to come into a revelation of the atonement that Jesus was for you. But when they neglected and did not receive the atonement that was given to them or placed the blood on the doorpost of their houses, then for the apostate Jews, 40 years after Jesus said those words, that there would come the days of vengeance, because Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse declares, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were spoken might be fulfilled. So it was a day of favor when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, and he came to show them signs. Signs pointed to something, wonders, miracles, confirming that he was in fact Christ. John's gospel, as a matter of fact, the last book says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So everything that Jesus did was a demonstration to them that he in fact was the Messiah that they should have recognized and been waiting on. But as you know, the parable of the owner of the vineyard and the parable of the marriage feast was they neglected and refused to come to the marriage And so they were cast out into outer darkness, where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And others were invited to the feast, which speaks of the Gentiles. The last would now become first, and the first would now become last. And of course, you see that they were put outside of the feast, and others were invited to the feast. And then the vineyard was taken from them and given to a nation producing the fruit. So all of these things you can see are a fulfillment of these multiples of Sabbaths and of Jubilees. I have an entire book written here called Unforced Rhythms of Grace. And in this book, I take the miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath, and I show you how that they powerfully picture what happens from the posture of rest. They're not just random miracles. They were pictures of redemptive things that Jesus was trying to show them so that they could see them as signs that he, in fact, was the Messiah and that he was trying to be the Redeemer of Israel if they would simply receive and accept him. And as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Now, let me just go through the structure of this a little bit. As we see Jesus as the eschaton, again, or he's the end, he's the Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. There are seven sets of visions in the book of Revelation. 7 times 7 is 49, and the 50th is always the Jubilee. In the book of Revelation is about the day of the Lord, or multiples of seven. Number one, there were seven churches. Excuse me. There were seven churches. He wrote the seven churches that were really in Asia. Now, that ought to be some kind of a warning that this is talking to a first century church. There were seven churches. And then the next thing you see happening in the book of Revelation is there are seven seals. That's the second set of seven. And then number three, there are seven trumpets. And then you have the vision, the fourth vision is the sun-clad woman. And then number five, you see the seven vials of wrath. The sixth vision is the vision of the great harlot. And the seventh vision is the vision of the bride. The thesis or the theme or what the book of Revelation, the whole book of Revelation is from the first prophetic utterance in the book is also a direct quote from Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And we showed you before how that Matthew 24 was the revelation that God gave to Yeshua or to Jesus to show him the things which must shortly come to pass. Remember, when we opened this series, we talked about the very opening page. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, it is a revelation of him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the eschaton, and this is a revelation of Jesus and his redemptive work. But it is also, according to the Jewish Bible that we read, the revelation that God gave to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And so in the book of Revelation, his first prophetic utterance in the book is a direct quote from Jesus in Matthew 24 and is the key to the whole revelation. The final remarks of the book of Revelation include, "Surely I come quickly, amen." And there was no acuity in this statement. There was no abstract. He was talking about nothing in between. There's no acuity in this statement. It was to be soon, near, and relevant to the first century church. "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the tribes of the land shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. That's in the book of Revelation, and the very first remarks of the book of Revelation. "Behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye will see him. They also which pierced him. And all the tribes of the land will wail because of him. Even so, amen." These are the words. These words are the echo of our Lord's prediction in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 30, which says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." These were the statements that Jesus made to a first century audience in Matthew 24 when he said, "This generation will not pass till all these things have been fulfilled, and they which pierced me will look upon me. Behold, I come quickly. These are all words that are reiterated from the Olivet Discourse. And so here are statements to a first century church of an imminent return were as follows. In other words, he was not talking about any delay. He was not talking about, way off in the distant future, 2,000 years and counting. He was talking about some stuff that would happen and imminent in this first century church. And so to the church at Ephesus, he said, it is said to them, behold, I am coming quickly. To the church at Smyrna, he said, you will have tribulation for 10 days. To the church at Pergamos, he says, I will come unto thee quickly. To Thyatira, hold fast until I come. To Sardis, I will come on thee as a thief. To Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. To Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, one must consider the audience relevance whenever looking at the book of Revelation. Now, I know there's all kinds of fanciful ideas of how to take these seven churches and try to make them seven church ages, but they are all theories. There's no biblical precedence for this. He was writing to seven churches that were really in Asia, and he's saying to them, I am coming quickly. He's saying to Smyrna, you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. To Pergamos, I will come unto thee quickly. To Thyatira, hold fast until I come. To Sardis, I will come on thee as a thief. Remember, that's what he said to the church at Thessalonica when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and when he said, when they shall say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction as a woman in travail. But he tells them on later that they are not children of the day, or children of the night, they're children of the day, that day should not overtake them as a thief. But he's saying to them that when you see all of these signs, you're going to know that it is near. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but unto receive salvation. And so the I will come on you like a thief is not some middle of the night, second coming of Christ way out in the future that you have to be afraid that, am I going to be left behind? What the deal was is he was talking about when they will say, and there was an incidence, especially if you read the writings of Josephus, in the War of the Jews, you will find where they thought because they saw the sign of the sword that appeared over the tabernacle, they thought that was a sign that God was on their side and that they were about to win the victory, and they begin to cry peace and safety, except they were misinterpreting the sign because sudden destruction was about to come upon them like a woman in travail. I also think it is interesting that when you can connect the thoughts of travail, that when he declared the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, he starts out by saying to them, as he gives the prophecy, there will be wars, rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. They will deliver you up to be killed. There'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. There'll be tribulation such as was not since the world began. And he declares in Matthew 24, in that Olivet Discourse, these things in the King James Bible are the beginning of sorrows. But if you read it in other translations, it says, especially in the Amplified Bible, these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. And so there was some birth pains that were upon them. And then you see that same terminology used in the book of Thessalonians when Paul says, when he says to them that when they shall say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction as of a woman in travail. So he connects that thought with travail and birth pains. He also says to his disciples when they're arguing over who is the greatest among them, and he said to them, those of you who follow me in the regeneration will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you look at that text in the Amplified Bible, it says, those of you who follow me in the messianic rebirth of the world will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I submit to you that the close of the Jewish age and the close of the Mosaic age, or the age of law, was not only the close of something, it was the birth of a brand new day and a brand new people. I think you can see that again in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it says, "And I saw a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, and a crown of 12 stars, and she being pain to be delivered." This woman was giving birth pains to deliver a man child. That's a powerful picture, I think, of the messianic, first of all, the birth of the of Jesus from his birth, and in that, there's so much could be said about that. We will maybe deal with it in greater detail, and I think it is already in one of the prior series I've done. But was one of the constellations of Virgo, who was a picture of the Virgin Mary, who would give birth to a seed, and he would be a man-child who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. I think it is also a picture of the church. It's such a powerfully big picture that it's hard to capsulize in just one segment here. But it's such a big picture because it was also him giving birth to sons, that would, the church giving birth to sons. You could kind of find some support for that, I think, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where he is talking about, again, the transition from law to grace in chapter 7, when he's on the roller coaster ride of, "I want to do good, but evil is present with me." He talks about prior to that, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And he talked about how that the law became used against him as a weapon, and that when the law and the commandment came, Romans 7, sin revived and I died. And then he goes into this discourse, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. And what I want to do is not what I seem to perform. But what I hate is what I end up doing. And so then he begins to talk about this roller coaster ride of being, I believe, under law. Because as he comes to the end of that discourse, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God he will," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8 opens by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And he talks about how in that chapter, especially again, if you read it from the Message Bible, it says that the law was used as a Band-Aid on sin and not the deep healing of it. And then he goes into this discourse of saying that I reckon then that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And all of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting. See the terminology here? Groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the creature itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious, watch this, liberty of the children of God. And when I start to look at that, and he talks about making the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body from sin and from sensuality and from the grave, as you read it in the Amplified Bible. But what he's declaring is that the glorious liberty that was about to take place was a freedom from law, a freedom from condemnation, a freedom from an old covenant paradigm. And not only was Paul saying that what they were suffering and going through at the time and the tribulation that they were in was to bring about this manifestation, and this manifestation would be the manifestation of the sons of God, and it would not only be you know, a manifestation of the sons of God, but it would bring the creation also into this glorious liberty. I want to make this kind of clear because I grew up in a group of people that talked a lot about the manifested sons of God, but it was always, we're going to be sons whenever one of these days out here in the future, we're going to step into a phone booth almost, as it were, and turn into super sons, and immortality will swallow us up, and we'll never die, and we'll just, and I'm not saying that there's not a dimension to the fact that there will be a people that will not taste of physical death. But what I am saying is that this Romans 8 passage is not just a future passage. It was Paul in the context of saying he had been set free from the bondage of this law and legalism. And as a result of preaching this freedom and preaching this no condemnation and preaching the message of Christ, who came, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, no longer to be entangled in the yoke of slavery. He's referring to living life in the context of an old covenant paradigm where you're a slave and a servant, but in the new covenant, you're a son. And so in the new covenant, we shift from slave mentality to sonship, and we realize that Romans 8, Paul was saying, what I'm going through and the suffering that I'm going through is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Paul was put in prison. He was let down over walls in baskets. He was shipwrecked, snake bit, all kinds of things in his experience. But he said, I reckon that these things are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed. And so he was saying that we're being persecuted for what we're preaching and we're suffering for what we preach, but it's going to bring a creation into a glorious liberty of the sons of God. That was the travail that was on that first century church. And he tells them then as he's coming down through that list, nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we are being conformed to the image of the Son, to be image bearers and to see God's image restored back to creation as we behold Him and then reflect the praises of God back to the Creator. Well, we're just about out of time. If you've missed any of these, I encourage you to go back to my website. There is a link in the upper right-hand corner that will take you directly to our YouTube channel. And there's also a link to our iTunes podcast and to the RSS feed that you can listen to it on your Android device so that you can come back and review all the things that we preach. I encourage you to share them on your social media platforms and help us get the word out. Also, while you're there, there's a place where you can give, or you can give by scanning the QR code on the screen or going to my website at lynhiles.com, and there's a place where you can give through our PayPal portal, and you can give via credit card or debit card or however you'd like to give. You can also send a check or money order to the address that'll come on the screen, or you can call the number on the screen, and someone will take your call. If you don't get an answer, leave a message. We'll call you back. God bless you.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.